Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
For our Bible study today, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Romans, the 6th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 15. We have been studying the gospel of grace. And if you look in your bulletin, there is an outline of the summation of what we've already studied. So I'll just real quickly give you those three areas there. You first of all have the theme and introduction. We talked about Romans 1:16. And then grace is needed. The first big picture item in the book of Romans is grace needed. And then Roman numeral 3 is grace given. And that is exactly what our choir and orchestra just sang about, was John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Grace is given, justification. Now we are in the section, grace practiced. Last week, we talked about who we are in Christ. We have to know some things. We have to own it, and we have to implement it or do it. We have to begin to be involved in it. And so we talked about who we are in Christ. We are indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Today, we're talking about what we do in Christ. Last week was who we are in Christ, now what we do in Christ. Now this past week, it was National Signing Day, and everybody was all interested in how Coach McElwain was going to do. And I understand, I don't know if this is the definitive answer, but it seemed like somewhere I read or saw that we were 20th. Does that sound about right? Somebody shake their head. Okay, I'm getting some head shakes. We're about 20th in the nation. I want us to be first. I know you do too, but there's others that took that spot. But hey, we at one point didn't think we'd even get close to 20th, so we got 20th. So those guys were declared Gators. Well, what does a Gator do? They're fixing to find out. I can promise you, those guys are coming from all over. By the way, did the guy send in his paper? That's all I want to know. Somebody's saying no. Okay. Sometime this week. Okay. We need to get to that guy's daddy. He's the guy we need to talk to. But anyway, those guys have been declared Gators. But what does a Gator do? I can promise you that Coach McElwain will answer that question. He will direct them in what a Gator does. You, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous because of the grace of God. Now, in other words, you have found out who you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Now, what does someone in Christ do? That's what we want to talk about today. So I want you to find your place there in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now, to be in Christ means we're in grace. If you look back at verse 1, here's the question there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin as in a lifestyle, so that grace may abound? If grace increases whenever we sin, then maybe we ought to sin so grace would increase. He says, may it never be. Well, then in verse 15, he asks another question. Okay, now that we're in grace, what then? Shall we sin individual sins? Should we do individual sins because we're not under law but under grace? In other words, if you're under grace, just go ahead and sin. Because you're under grace. You're free. So is that the way we ought to live? And he says, certainly not. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've talked about who we are in Christ, now what we do in Christ. Hey, listen, we have a new master. We have a new person to obey. So number one, we obey our Lord. That's number one. What do we do in Christ? We obey our Lord. It is because of God's grace that we obey our Lord. In verse 18, the scripture says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In verse 16, the Bible says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? So we are to present ourselves. That is to make an offer. That is to offer ourselves to God. And then in verse 17, he gives the foundation of how you were converted. He says in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, before salvation, you had no choice in the matter. Without the Spirit of God changing you from the inside out, you're in this rut of falling short of the glory of God. But then you see in verse 17, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. That means you gave undivided allegiance. It means a deeply felt experience that one is voluntary and sincere. One that is voluntary and sincere. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart. He's recounting their justification. He's recounting when they gave their life to the Lord. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ? I remember being a teenage boy, I just came back Friday from a meeting I was in at Lake Yale, which is a Baptist camp in Central Florida, and it was at that camp many, many years ago that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And every time I go to Lake Yale, I drive down to the lake, the little building, the little chapel where I was when I surrendered my life to Jesus. It's a tender, tender time to go back there. Do you remember when you gave your life to the Lord? Folks, sometimes we get so far away from that, times like the Lord's Supper should draw us back to the time we gave our lives to the Lord. Don't forget something. Most likely when you got saved, somebody had been praying for you, maybe for years, maybe a parent, maybe a grandparent, had been pleading with God that you would give your heart to Jesus Christ. There was probably a lot of work went into it. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe your parents, maybe your pastor, maybe a youth director, maybe someone on the mission field spent hours praying for you and sharing with you and investing in your life and telling you about Jesus. Oh, listen, he's reminding them of that time when they obeyed, listen, from the heart. Wholeheartedly, they gave their life to Jesus Christ. And sometimes I tell you, we forget the joy and the power of that decision, the joy it was to give our life to the Lord. So we are to obey the Lord. And then he says there at the end of that scripture in verse 17, Romans 6, 17, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. He's talking about a form. He's saying that you were delivered into a form. It's the word tupos, like type, like a typewriter. I've told you all about when Kelly and I went to seminary, she contributed a stereo and I contributed a typewriter. I think mine was worth more. She had a stereo that she thought was the greatest thing in the world. You know, back in those days, the bigger the speakers were, man, that was the coolest deal, you know. If you had huge speakers, you know. So we had to rent a big U-Haul just to get those speakers out there. But anyway, I had a Smith Corona typewriter. What does a typewriter do? Every time you hit the T, the same image comes. Tupas. Hit the T. Boom. Hit the T. Boom. Well, now it's, you know, it's all computer. But in those days, the typewriter. Every time you hit that thing, boom. Tupas. A type. Well, guess what? You have been poured into a new form. As a believer in Jesus, you have been poured into a new form. But make no mistake about it. Hold your place in Romans 6 and go to Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Look at this, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. That phrase, conform to this world, means to be pressed into its mold. Just as Jesus has a tupos for you, you are to be formed into the mold of God's child in the same way Satan has a tupos for you. He wants to press you. It's like we talked about peer pressure with young people. It's not just young people. It's everyone. Pressed into its mold, the world's mold. Well, Paul is saying to us in Romans 6, you have been saved when you wholeheartedly gave your life to the Lord, and you have been pressed into that tupos, that form of doctrine that is the gospel message which was delivered to you. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, you are to obey the Lord, which is illustrated clearly. Quickly, verse 19. He talks about it in terms of slavery and freedom. He says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, I'm trying to give you an illustration you can understand. It's just a normal illustration. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so he's speaking in human terms. It means to speak in everyday terms. He says, you had a weakness in your flesh. You have a lack of spiritual discernment. So I'm going to talk to you about the slave analogy. Now, in those days, there were slaves, and we have the mentality always that they were either the spoils of war or they were just raised as slaves. Well, do you know that there were both? They were involuntary slaves, those that were captured as a result of war, but there were also voluntary slaves. He has voluntary slaves in mind. These were those who said to someone, look, I want to be your servant. Can I come into your household and be your servant? And those who you surrender to in that way, you obey them. So he gives an illustration. Everyone that would have read this would have understood what he was talking about. That you voluntarily submit your will to the will of those that you will serve, and all of a sudden you find yourself obeying them. So we are to obey our Lord, which is illustrated clearly in verse 19. And then, number 3, resulting in a changed life. In verse 20 it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you weren't headed towards righteousness. You were free of that. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, what's the result of surrendering your will to yourself or to Satan He says, look, you're ashamed of that, for the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, that's who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, and having become slaves of God, what you do in Christ, what's the result? You have your fruit in holiness. In other words, what fruit did you have before? It only led to death. But now in Christ, you have fruit that yields to holiness. And the result is sanctification. And the scripture says in the end of verse 22, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, sanctification. Now, folks, when we give our lives to Christ, we are justified. I want you to think about this word justification. It's a past tense happening. You have been justified. Now we are to walk out the commitment that we've made back here and that Christ has declared us justified. Now sanctification is the walking of that, the walking out of that, and we become more and more like Jesus Christ as we live our life, because he is changing us from the inside. Remember, Adam was walking with Jesus, and he died spiritually when he sinned, and then he progressively got worse. He progressively more sinned. He was not used to sinning. He walked with the Lord in the garden. All of a sudden, spiritual death came in his life, and he began to progressively degenerate in his lifestyle, and eventually he died. Well, now we have been dead in our sin, and all of a sudden we're made alive in Christ, and we progressively are transformed into spiritual sanctification. And then eventually, the third part of salvation is glorification. That's when this old flesh is changed. And that's the three parts of salvation. And it says there, to the end, everlasting life. If you look at the end of verse 22, your fruit to holiness or sanctification, becoming more like Christ, and the end, everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, the enemy of the world is death. Death is the final enemy, and Jesus Christ has conquered it. And it says, to the end, everlasting life. So, someone says, well, if salvation is free, what is your motivation for living your life for Jesus? Your motivation is gratitude for the grace of God that has happened in your life. Your motivation, you don't live your life for Christ to gain approval with God. You live your life for Christ to say, thank you, Jesus, because you have changed my life. I want to live my life for you. I've heard it this way. We don't work for acceptance. We work from acceptance. Now, today, we have an opportunity to have the Lord's Supper. And I want you to take your Bibles, and I'd like to ask our men to come at this time. So, men, if you would come on forward and have a seat right here on the front, I'm going to say a few words, read a scripture, and pray, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Believers take the Lord's Supper because it is our time to remember what Jesus has done. It's a blessing every time we have the Lord's Supper. The scripture says that when we have the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we do it in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. Somebody said, well, who is supposed to take the Lord's Supper? Okay, let me tell you. Some churches have what they call closed communion. It means the only way you can have the Lord's Supper in that church is if you are a member of that church, okay? First of all, the number one priority, regardless of whether the communion is open or closed or whatever, the number one important criteria is you must be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's number one. And I would submit to you, a believer that has their accounts up to date with the Lord. Because we're going to read about those that take the Lord's Supper unworthily. It's a dangerous thing to do. But sometimes churches say, unless you are a member in this church, you cannot have the Lord's Supper. Sometimes people say the communion is open. It just doesn't matter. Anybody that just wants to grab the bread, take the cup, you take it. That's not the correct answer either. They must be a believer in Jesus Christ. The way we do the communion here, the way we do the Lord's Supper here, is if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you have trusted him, your salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, in him alone, and you are walking with the Lord, you are invited to have the Lord's Supper. It is not necessarily have to be a member of our church, but you need to be in the right theology of what the Lord's Supper means. And I say it this way because in some churches, they believe when they take the bread and drink the cup, they are receiving, listen, salvation. We don't believe that. This is a memorial. This is a remembrance. Salvation happened when you gave your life to Jesus, if you have done that. And so this is a time of remembrance. So here's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, as best we understand, to be in right relationship with the Lord doesn't mean we're perfect. Amen to that. But it does mean that our heart is turned to the Lord, and that as the Lord convicts us of the things we are not doing correctly, our heart is bent to the Lord. Lord, will you change us? And so it says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That's why this is important. The Lord's Supper service is important. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. As a child of God, it's important that we take this opportunity. So one of the things that I like to encourage people to do is when our men hand out the elements of the Lord's Supper, you listen to music that is encouraging, that reminds you of the significance of this, but you also spend time in prayer with the Lord, asking him that he might make you sensitive to the things that need to change in our lives. And so today we have the wonderful joy of taking the Lord's Supper.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.